All right. Amen. Well, it is good to be back at First Baptist Church, and my goodness, what a change this is. And I tell you what, it is just a blessing. They were taking us around, showing us different parts of the building and property the other day. And boy, to God be the glory. Amen. And God has surely blessed this church and blessed the leadership of this church. And thank you so much for being faithful. Thank you for being a part of the church. And I tell you, I was driving by the old one just today on the way back to my dad's house, and I'm like, it looks like a little shack sitting there. You know, I don't know how you guys did what you did over there, but anyway, it is a blessing to be able to see what God has done here. And thank you for your work in reaching Eaton with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And thank you again. And I'm not going to reiterate what the video said, but I just want to personally thank you for your investment in our ministry, and your faithful support every single month enables us to be able to continue the work there and continue investing in men. And that is the primary goal that we have right now, is leaving a legacy of ministry to the next generation. And that is what our endeavor is, and that's what we are trying to do, trying to accomplish there. And so I would encourage you, I know you pray for us, I know we get emails from many of you just asking questions, asking how you can pray. Please keep those emails coming. We enjoy hearing from you. And again, thank you for your prayers. If you haven't done so already, let me encourage you to go by the display in the background or the back foyer there and get one of our new prayer cards, and that way you can have a card there to pray for us. And if you are so interested, on the back there is a QR code. And if you're interested in following our ministry on a weekly basis, every week I do a podcast, the Always Abounding Podcast, and encouraging people to abound in the work of the Lord, encouraging people to do more for God, as well as weekly updating you on what God is doing there in the country. And so make yourself available to that if you would. It was a blessing today. We had the opportunity of going up to Indianapolis this afternoon. Actually, it was this morning. And Pastor Andrew graciously allowed us to use your van. And I started that van up. And if you don't know, the catalytic converter is not in that van. And when I started it up, it scared the daylights out of me. And so I called my brother. I said, do you know about this? And he explained to me what happened, but it was pretty neat. You know, I've always wanted to have a car that sounded like that. And so, you know, as we're going to Indianapolis, I'd pull up next to some fancy car, you know, kind of put my hand on the steering wheel, rev the engine a little bit, you know, in that nice, beautiful church van. Amen. But it's just not the same. It's not the same. But anyway, we got back and everything was okay. But you guys have thieves in Eaton, Ohio? That's incredible. And I thought we just had them in Uganda, but I guess they're everywhere. Well, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Psalm 78, if you would. Psalm 78. It is a joy to be here and see what God is doing through my younger brother and his family, and as well seeing my mom and dad here continuing to serve the Lord, and seeing my son and his wife and our grandkids in church. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit this evening as we've met together this afternoon or this evening. I want to talk to you about that subject of leaving a legacy of ministry. Leaving a legacy of ministry. When we got ready to prepare ourselves to come back on furlough, God really began to work on my heart about some different things and some different areas of my life. This past August, I turned 53 years young. Amen. And as I started getting older, I don't know how, if some of you guys here that are would be considered older. I'm glad that you increased the age of the Wiser Society, so I am no longer qualified to be in that class. Amen? Anyway, for those of you who have been there, you reach a point in your life where you don't feel old, and you don't feel like life is finished. You feel like, you know, you still have strength, you still have health, and you still feel like you can go on. But there comes a point in your life when you've realized that without a doubt, you've probably crossed over the other side of the hill. And I remember when that hit me. You know, I'm in my 50s now, and the time that I have left in this life to influence people for Christ is limited. I'm not as young as I used to be. I'm not as young as I was when I first went to the mission field. And so it began to dawn on me, and I began to really start to seriously think about, what am I doing for the next generation? What am I investing in for the next generation? What is the next generation going to do when I'm gone? And that's a question I want to ask you tonight in this. And I thank God. I've seen what you guys are doing here. I've seen your Bible Institute. I've seen your discipleship, the master's clubs, and all that is going on here. There is a lot going on in this church, and there really is no reason for you to be spiritually ignorant in a church like this. Amen? Now, but here's the question. Who are you influencing? Who is it that you are bringing under your arm? And thank God that somebody taught you, and thank God that somebody discipled you, and thank God that somebody brought you up in the ministry, but who are you discipling? Who are you investing in? Who is going to take your place when you're no longer here? Who are you able to look around in this auditorium of First Baptist Church and you say, those people are here because I invested in them? I invested in them. The verse that God gave me for this furlough is found here in Psalm 78. The Bible says here in verse number 1, and this is a psalm of Asaph. He says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. And we don't have time for this tonight, but if you go through chapter 78 of the book of Psalms, it is a very lengthy chapter of Asaph taking Israel back and reminding them of the works of God and reminding them of their times of rebellion and reminding them of the miracles and the things that God did for Israel. And so what Asaph is doing here is he is saying, listen, I'm going to open my mouth in a parable. I'm going to utter dark sayings of old. I'm going to speak to you things that have been around a long time. I'm going to tell you some stories that have been around for centuries and for years and years and years. But notice what he says in verse number 3. He says, which we have heard and known. He says, we know these stories. We know what happened. We know what God did. We know the miracles that God did. And the reason that we've heard these and the reason that we know these is found there in verse number 3. Our fathers have told us. Our fathers have told us. They did not have books. They did not have recording instruments. They did not have computers. They did not have the internet. All of these stories and all of these sayings and all of these things that these prophets were able to write about and Asaph was able to write about, they were able to write about because they had fathers who were interested in passing those stories to the next generation. And so he brings us to verse number 4, which is kind of our theme verse for our furlough. He says, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Joshua said in the book of Joshua, he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It was not an option. There was not a choice whether or not they were going to serve God. Joshua basically said, if you're in my house, if you're under my roof, we will serve the Lord. But what did Asaph say? He says, I have made a commitment. We will not hide these stories. We will not hide these dark sayings. We will not hide the law of God that has been around for centuries. We will not hide them from their children, but we will show to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. Can I say sometimes when we talk about legacy, maybe we think of names and we think of Carnegie and we think of Henry Ford and we think of all of these different men that in the past that developed a name. And when you think of their name, you think of certain things that they were involved in. I think of R.J. Letourneau and all of the inventions that he had. And you can go down the line and people have left a legacy of name. And I want to help us understand tonight that my purpose in being here and my purpose in being Uganda is, though I thank God for the heritage that I have, and though I thank God for my children, and though I thank God for the privilege of being involved in the ministry, my purpose is not to leave a legacy to the Stensis name, but my purpose is to leave a legacy of ministry so that one day when I am gone, there are people that are going to continue in my absence. They're going to continue on after me, investing in others so that it goes on and on. The problem today in our churches is that we have turned the responsibility over to the pastor and the staff, and we say, well, that's their job. That's their job to teach, and that's their job to invest. I'm sorry to say this tonight, but the Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, he said he gave those pastors, why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. What is the ministry all about? The ministry is all about investing in people. Investing in people. That's what the ministry is. It is serving others, and in serving others, we are serving God. And so I ask the question again, who are you investing in? So he says, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praise of the Lord and his strength and the wonderful works that he has done. Verse number 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Very quickly tonight, I want to give you 3 things why each one of us in here tonight must invest in the next generation. Our churches are dying in this country. And I'm not saying they're dying in population, they are dying in spirituality. We're not raising a generation of children that know God. We're not raising a generation of children that have a walk with God. And so what we're doing is we're developing a generation of religious people, but we're not seeing the wonderful works of God. So very quickly, I want to show you these 3 things. Notice number 1, the first reason why it's important to leave a ministry legacy to the next generation is found in verse number 6. He says there in verse 6, that the generation to come might know them. That the generation to come might know them. Might know what? What is he talking about? Well, he says in verse number 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that we should make them known to their children. In verse number 4, he got specific in that. He said, listen, we need to talk about the praises of the Lord and his strength and the wonderful works that he has done. Hey, I'm telling you today, one of the reasons why we are having a dearth of people that are continuing to be involved in the ministry is because all we're doing each and every day of our life is downplaying and discouraging people from being involved in the ministry. Well, if you can do anything but the ministry, do it. Well, it's no wonder we're not teaching our children to go in the ministry. People ask me all the time, how is it that your dad could have 4 children, all 4 of those children go to the mission field? How is that possible? In our day and age, it is so easy to see pastors' children and missionaries' children go off the deep end and get out in the world. How did you do it? Hey, I'm just telling you today, when I was growing up, my father taught us that the ministry was fun. My father taught us that the ministry was life. And if you're not involved in the ministry, you're missing out. We weren't taught that because dad's a pastor and because dad's a missionary, oh, you can't do this and you can't do that. No, we were raised understanding that serving God and being involved in the church and being involved in the things of God, that was life. He says, you need to pass on to the children the praises of the Lord, the wonderful works that we have done. It is amazing to me. Once again, the generation that we have today of young people coming up in our churches, they know everything about the latest sports statistics. They know the latest about the movies and the TV shows. They know how to play the latest game on the computer. We teach them how to make money. But what do they know about God? What do they know about soul winning? What do they know about studying God's word? We're emphasizing the wrong thing. And I'm not saying that those other things are bad and sinful things in their place. Well, maybe except for Hollywood. But I'm saying that we've got to put the emphasis on the next generation so that they might know the things of God. The things of God. That's where the emphasis has to be. Whether my children become missionaries or pastors or laymen or welders or carpenters or whatever, it doesn't matter to me. I don't care how much they rise on the social status of how much money they make in their life, but here's what I want to do. I want to know that I've raised my children. I want to know that I've raised the next generation that are going to continue the work of God and continue the ministry of God. May I say number two, and my time is running, so I got to go quickly. Verse number seven. That they might set their hope in God. Why is it important for the next generation to be taught and trained in these things so that the next generation will understand what it means to set their hope in God? We are raising a generation today, their hope is in government. I'm just telling you today, it doesn't matter who gets in that White House, it ain't changing. I've been alive long enough to understand politics, and they'll tell you all that. Hey, listen, I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying that we don't need to be involved. I'm not saying that. But if that's where your hope is, you're going to be messed up. He says that they might set their hope in God. Do we know what it means to teach our children to get on our knees before God and pray things down? When there's no other option, we don't go to the bank, we don't go to the credit card, we don't go to any of these. We get on our knees before God and we say, God, we've got this need, and your children get to watch God provide in a way that is miraculous. You know what the problem is today? Our children do not understand how big our God is. We teach them how to sign up for a credit card and get whatever you want. We teach them how to go to the bank and get a loan and get whatever you want so that you can have exactly what we had. Is it any wonder that the average debt of the American today is $10,000 just in credit cards? We don't even know how to pray. We don't even know how to get on our knees and say, God, I've got this need. God, there's no other way around this need. God, please supply. Please, Lord, we need food. We need our shelves to be filled. God, we need our bills to be paid. God, we need this to happen. And our children watch us cry out to God. And then our children are able to watch and see God work in ways that there's no other way that it could have happened but God. Then our children of the next generation can look back just as Asaph is looking back and say, hey, look back there at the wondrous works of God. look at what God did. I could stand up here and tell you story after story after story of the times in our life and ministry over there where there was no hope. And God came through. And I'm able to sit with my children and say, children, this is what God did. This is how God worked. This is how God provided. This is how God met the need. That the generation to come might know. That the generation to come might hope. But notice number three. He says in verse number 8, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Oh, my favorite verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Steadfast. We were talking the other day about the number of missionaries that have come and gone in Uganda. It's up into the 30s now, and I understand some for good reasons and some for not good reasons, but I'm just saying today we have a problem today with people being steadfast, because as soon as the problems start and as soon as the difficulties start and as soon as the trials start coming, all of a sudden God's not in it. He says, our fathers were not steadfast. They had what it took. The Bible says, he gave an illustration, verse number 9, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Our problem is today is we've lost the desire to fight. We've lost the desire to fight. We've just given in. And so what we do is we live in the world of 2024 a life of tolerance. Just keep your mouth shut. Don't offend anybody. Don't rock the boat. Be careful what you say. You might hurt their feelings. And we're raising a generation today. They don't know how to take constructive criticism. They don't know how to take rebuke. They don't know how to take advice. They don't know how to take anything because we've become so offensive that we can't continue with anything. He says, be steadfast. Be steadfast. Let our children see that we're not going to quit. Let the next generation see that we're not going to stop. We're not going to go by the wayside. We're not going to veer off the path. We're going to stay focused. We're going to go ahead, and we're not going to change. The generation to come might be steadfast. There's a story in the Word of God in the book of 2 Kings chapter 20 about a man by the name of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a king of Israel, and when he first came into the kingdom, he was a great king. He was an amazing king. He brought revival to the nation of Israel and cleaned out the temple and got the priesthood back into doing their work and doing their job, and just a great man of God. And there came a day when Hezekiah got sick, and prophet Isaiah came to Hezekiah and said, Hezekiah, you're going to die. The Bible says Hezekiah turned his face toward God and begged God and said, God, please don't let me die. And God says, Hezekiah, I'll give you 15 years. 15 years, Hezekiah. What would you do if you had 15 years? What would you do if the only thing that you knew in life was that you had 15 years left? You would think that Hezekiah would have been a man who had said, hey, we've had great revival and God has blessed and God has done wonderful things. I've got 15 years to prepare the next generation. I've got 15 years to make sure that the legacy that I have created, the legacy that I've built, the temple worship and all that is established there, I'm going to make sure that it continues on. But what happened in those 15 years? Well, an ambassadors from Babylon came and said, hey, we want to see your kingdom. And so when they came, the Bible says Hezekiah, in his pride, showed them everything and showed them all the treasures, showed everything about the kingdom. There's nothing he didn't show them. So Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and says, Hezekiah, because you've done this, your children are going to be taken into captivity. There was another thing that happened during those 15 years. 3 years after Hezekiah got his 15-year limit, he had a son by the name of Manasseh. Manasseh was born, and he was born when Hezekiah was into 3 years, and so therefore he would have had 12 years to invest in Manasseh and 12 years to try to help Manasseh to learn from his mistakes and maybe plead for the mercy of God. But instead of that, here's what Hezekiah said. Hezekiah said, hey, good is the word of the Lord, and great is God's word, for at least I will have peace in my days. And that is what we have done in our churches today. We have been satisfied that we have peace in our days. And hey, we've got a church here, and we've got a Bible Institute here, and we have Bibles in our hands, and we have a Sunday school, and we have a youth group, and we have all the, hey, good is the word of the Lord in my days. What about the next generation? I tell you what happened to the next generation. Hezekiah raised a son who became the most wicked king that Judah ever had. Why? It's okay while I'm here. I'm doing fine. I'm learning. I'm memorizing scripture. I've got my Bible. I pray. Yes, but what about the next generation? On the other hand, you have a man by the name of Moses. The Bible says when Moses came to years, he made some decisions. Most people think that when those coming to years, he would have been about 12 years old. It's amazing, 12 years old was the exact same age that Manasseh was when he became king. But I want you to notice the difference. Moses had parents who in less than 12 years produced a son who refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose his identity. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God over the pleasures of sin. He chose his people. He esteemed the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He chose his values. And the Bible says he forsook Egypt, which is invisible. He chose his faith. How can you have two different scenarios? Both 12-year-old sons. One became the epitome of wickedness, and one became the greatest leader that Israel ever had. It was because somebody was concerned about the next generation. You say, well, my kids are gone. Well, what about your grandkids? Well, I don't have access to my grandkids. I've been around First Baptist Church long enough to know there's a lot of young people around this church that need someone to put their arm around them and invest in them. Teach them how to walk with God. Teach them how to pray. Teach them how to tithe. Teach them how to go soul winning. Take them out and knock on doors with them. Get someone in your arms. Get someone under your wing that you can say, I'm going to pour my life into this individual. I'm going to pour my life into this young man. I'm going to pour my life into this young woman. I am going to invest in them so that when I'm gone, when my days are finished, my legacy of ministry continues. So our ministry in Uganda right now, in all that we do, is determining to leave a legacy of ministry. God has given us 32 pastors that we're working with right now. And my purpose is not to pastor them. My purpose is not to be their king. My purpose is not to be their leader. My purpose is to work alongside them and train them and mentor them so that one day, whether it's because of health or political reasons or whatever, when I have to leave that country, there is a legacy of ministry that's going to continue on well past my time being there. Who are you investing in? Father, Lord, I've tried my level best to share my heart. Lord, I don't know how your Holy Spirit has worked. I don't know how you've convicted. But Lord, I pray, God, that you would take this message and help us to realize, Lord, the serious condition of our world. The answer is not in the White House. The answer is not in the State House. The answer is in the church house. It is passing on to the next generation a legacy of serving God. It is not the pastor's job. It is not the staff member's job. It is every member of the body of Christ to pass on a legacy of serving God. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Pastor Andrew, you come.